Before Kate and I were married, I worked at a church that was located in a mountainous region. And I loved to go on to hikes up into those mountains. And on Saturday afternoons, frequently, I would leave the house where I was staying, which was kind of up in the mountains, and just start walking up through the trails that were there to enjoy the beauty, to enjoy the scenery, to enjoy the quietness of the setting that was there. Often, though, in my journeys on Saturday afternoons, I would go off-trail. I'm not sure if that reveals anything about my character, but that's what I would do. I would skip the trail and just start heading up the mountain. Obviously, when you do that, there are potential problems in that there's rocks and roots and obstacles that are in the way. I also, on Saturday afternoons, as I would go on these hikes, I would have this drive to see how far and how high I could climb these mountains. And so I would just be intent on going as fast and as far as I could. And as I went off the path and I was trying to go fast, my focus went off of what was around me and onto the ground that I was traveling on because I didn't want to trip on a root or a rock. And I remember often as I would go on those hikes and just being determined to see how fast and how far and how high I could go and being focused on the ground, I have to stop myself and say, Brian, look around. Look around at the beauty that is around you. Look around at the scenery and the creation that God has created. I was so focused on the difficulties of the path that were below me that I would miss what was happening all around me. That can happen in our lives also. We focus on the difficulties. We focus on the problems, sometimes often to the exclusion of what God is doing in and through that difficulty. And we lose sight of what God is doing in that way. When we do this, we neglect to think about the Lord, who he is, his greatness, and how he is working in our lives. And as we read the scriptures, we're confronted with the greatness of who this God is. We're confronted with his faithfulness in his works to all of his people. But we can lose all of that if our focus is on the difficulty. In Luke chapter 1, Mary, in her situation, is faced with the same situation, the same difficulty. We think of the amazing thing that it was for Mary to be the mother of the Messiah, to be the chosen one that God had selected to bear the Messiah. For many years, the Jews had been looking for this and eagerly anticipating someday a child would be born that would be the deliverer, that would be the Messiah. And all the way back from the book of Genesis, when God first made that promise to Adam and Eve, that someone from the woman's seed would crush the serpent's head. This anticipation had been growing. No one knew who it was going to be. But there was that anticipation that this Messiah was going to be born through a mother. And Mary was that chosen one. But I want us to take a step back and think about the circumstances that Mary was going through during this time. In the previous verses in Luke chapter 1, we see the backstory to Mary's song of praise that we're going to be looking at this morning. And in verse 26, the Bible tells us that an angel came to Mary and told Mary that she was selected by the Lord to be the mother of the Messiah. And Mary is taken back in shock and surprise. And she says, "How can this be, seeing that I'm not even married?" And the angel tells her that through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the work of God, she would conceive and she would bear the child to be the Messiah. And that's pretty exciting news for Mary in one sense, that she gets to be the mother of the Messiah. But in another sense, it is extremely disheartening, because she was going to be pregnant without having yet been married. And that carried a very harsh stigma in that society and in that time. We think back to the book of Matthew, chapter 1, where the Bible tells us the story of Joseph and how the angel came to him. But before that angel came, when Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant, what did he want to do? He wanted to put her away. Because of the shame and the way that people would look at this situation, this Mary becoming a mother and being unwed. You can imagine those thoughts were running through Mary's mind as she contemplated this. Kind of a back and forth probably in her mind, this amazing privilege, and yet this scariness that was going to come from the situation that was going to be difficult. After the angel leaves, the Bible tells us that Mary comes to visit an older relative, Elizabeth. And when Mary approaches Elizabeth, Mary obviously is expecting a child supernaturally through Zacharias in her old age. And when Mary enters that presence of Mary, the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps for joy. And Mary is reminded of what God is doing. And Mary then breaks into this song, this Magnificat, as it's commonly referred to. This song of praise to the Lord because of what God is and what God is going to do through this work in Mary's life. And this first part of the psalm, this song, Mary declares that God sovereignly is accomplishing his plan. Mary knows her Bible. And as we read this psalm that Mary speaks, there are many, many references to Old Testament psalms, to Old Testament stories, and the psalm just echoes with reverberation of the Old Testament. And Mary declares in this psalm that God is sovereignly working out his plan, and he is doing that through Mary herself. In verse number 47, she says this, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." As God is sovereignly working out his plan, Mary is recognizing that God deserves praise because of what he is doing. He deserves praise because he is sovereignly accomplishing his plan. This praise that Mary is giving is continual in her mind. The terms there, "my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior," has the idea of a continual heart of praise to the Lord. Something that is not based upon circumstances, it's not based upon feeling, it is based on the truth that Mary knows who God is, and because she recognizes and knows who God is, that he deserves this praise, and so her heart just fills with praise to her. This praise, though, is not something superficial. It's not something that is put on. The words here that Mary uses, "my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." The starting point for this praise that Mary is giving is internal. It is her heart. As she stops and meditates and thinks about who God is, her spirit and her soul well with praise, and then that just comes out vocally in this song that she gives. This praise, though, is internal, it's continual. But this praise also has a certain focus. The focus here, as Mary begins this song, is on who God is. Do you see what she says here? "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Mary saw the Lord and saw God for who he was. The Lord of all. The creator of the universe, the one who is above everything else and is transcendent in all of his glory and majesty. But not only that, she recognized in her praise that she was her Savior. You see, Mary saw that she had a need. There are many who see Mary as a person who wasn't in need of a savior, that she herself was perfect. And that's why she was chosen to be the mother of Jesus, is because of her perfection. But in this verse right here, and then throughout the psalm, we see that that is not Mary's view of herself. Mary recognized her weakness and her sinfulness, and recognized that because she was sinful before this God, that she needed a savior herself. And so she gives this heartfelt, spoken word of praise to the Lord because he is her savior. Mary continues, though, in this psalm and shows that in God's working out his sovereign plan, he uses his servants. She says this in verse number 48, "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed." You see what Mary said in that first phrase there? "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant." Often throughout the Old Testament, we see this concept of God looking on his people, or his face being turned towards his people. And that's kind of the idea that Mary is communicating here, that God is looking with favor upon her, favor that she did not deserve. She goes on here to say that, "For she has looked on the humble estate of his servant." Mary was an insignificant woman. She was from an insignificant town. There was nothing special or unique or noteworthy about her and her family, except that God had chosen her. Not because of anything that she was, not because of anything that she did. She was acknowledging her humility before the Lord. And God chooses to use those types of people. And as we think about the difficulties that we face in our life and our temptation to focus upon those difficulties, we need to recognize and realize that God is using his servants for a purpose. He's using it to bring himself glory and to accomplish his plan throughout the ages. And everything that God does in our lives is for a purpose. It's for a goal. That goal is to accomplish his plan, and through the accomplishment of his plan, it is to bring him glory, which he deserves. And Mary recognized that even in her weakness, even in her insignificant person, God had chosen her to be a part of his plan. And even though this was going to be difficult for her as she would go on through this pregnancy, and as the stigma against her would continue to grow, the longer it became more and more evident that she was pregnant without a husband, she recognized that it was God's doing and it was God's work. Then she says at the end of verse 48, "For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed." Mary is not speaking here that some sort of blessing is emanating from her, that because of what God has done to her, that she now has this blessing that people are just going to want to have that comes from her. Rather, she is saying that God has blessed her, that she has received great blessing from God. And that as the generations would go on, people would recognize that she received great and special blessing from the Lord. If you'll take your eyes and go back up a few verses to the passage that we did not read, but this is Elizabeth in verse 43, as Mary enters the room and she sees Mary and John leaps in Elizabeth's womb, end of verse 42. "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." You see, already people are calling Mary a blessed woman. They're already recognizing, Elizabeth here is recognizing, that God has done a very special thing in what he is doing to Mary in giving her this opportunity and this grace to carry the Messiah. She continues this sentiment in verse number 45, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Now that verse is very significant as we think about what Mary has said, that all generations are going to call her blessed. Why is this? Mary tells us. Elizabeth tells us. Elizabeth explains here in verse number 45 that it is because Mary believed. Mary had faith that God was going to do what he said. So this blessing that Mary receives from the Lord is based upon her faith in God. And we see this continually throughout the scriptures, that as God's people choose to believe him, they can receive his grace and they can receive his blessing. Mary's going to need that. Mary's going to need that continual heart of faith in the Lord as she goes through this difficulty, as she trusts the Lord to bring her through this. And we need that same faith in God. There are numerous people in this room, and as many people in this room, the difficulties that all of us are experiencing. But the one common thread that needs to throw through all of our hearts is a steadfast belief and a steadfast faith in God that he is doing something for his purpose, which is going to bring him great glory. And as we believe that, as we have that in our hearts, and as we act upon that, God will bestow his grace upon us to go through that difficulty, which in the end, as we respond properly, will always bring him glory. The Lord uses his servants and provides everything that we need in Christ. That's why Mary is blessed. Mary continues, though, and does one other thing in this first part of this song, and she exalts God's character. Verse 49, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Two characteristics that Mary brings out in this verse in relationship to who God is. In the first part of the verse, Mary talks about that God is mighty, and the second half, that God is holy. He who is mighty has done great things for me. This refers to the fact that God is able to do anything, even the impossible. You can't help but wonder, as Mary spoke these words and used this phrase, "He who is mighty has done great things for me," if she is casting her mind back over the Old Testament and all the different things that God did that were seemingly impossible. But they were possible because God was the one doing the work. "He who is mighty has done great things for me." Notice the plural there of the word things. Mary just isn't talking about one specific event that God had done something great for him. Mary here is referring to the fact that God has done numerous things for her. Not only in choosing her to bear the Messiah, but also in what God is going to do through the Messiah and what God is going to do in the life of Mary as Mary continues to have faith and trust in him. The second half of the verse, she focuses on his holiness. This is another indication here that Mary recognized her need of a Savior and recognized her own sinfulness. The idea of holiness is set apartness. And when it speaks of the holiness of God, it can refer both to his separateness from sin, being completely separate from sin, or it can also refer to the fact that God is completely separate from his creation and that he is the ultimate ruler and authority over all of his creation. And both of those aspects of holiness, I think we can see in this phrase. Mary recognizes that she is in need of a Savior because God is completely holy, and she is completely sinful. And then as she thinks about and contemplates what God is doing through her in using her to bear the Messiah, we recognize and see that he is the ultimate ruler. He is in control of everything. He supersedes his creation, and he is working out his will and his plan in the life of Mary and in the life of every person in the world. There once was a little girl who was playing outside on her porch, and as she was playing, she ran her hand along the rail on the porch, and she got a sliver. And of course, as children will do, she immediately began to cry and to scream. And the mother came out there and wanted to know what happened. And the daughter, through her tears, explained that she had rubbed her hand and there was something in her finger now that really hurt. And the mother said, let me see your hand and I will get it out. And as typical of most children, the little girl did not want to show her mother her hand. She kept on holding it close to her chest, saying, "No, Mom, it hurts too much. It hurts too much." And the mother tried to explain to her that she wanted to help and that she would be able to carefully take that sliver out. She told her that though it might hurt, in the end, the pain would go away. The little girl slowly stopped her crying and gingerly held out her hand for her mother. Her mother took her hand and got a tweezers and was able to pull that sliver out of her hand. Now that story illustrates, in a small way, what God desires from each one of us. God desires our trust in difficult circumstances. God desires that we recognize and realize that he has a plan. And in the end, it is the best thing for us. And God is calling upon all of us to have faith in him. This week, you may encounter a new difficulty, something that you are not expecting. It might be a health difficulty. It might be a financial difficulty. It could be a relationship difficulty. And you will have to make a choice. As you see the difficulty come into your life, how are you going to respond? The right response is to look at that difficulty as being allowed by the hand of God and then trusting God in that difficulty that he is doing something that is for your good and for his glory. Now, as Mary continues this song of praise, she recognizes that God is sovereignly accomplishing his plan through her. But she goes from a focus upon herself and what God is doing for her, and she begins to talk about what God is doing for all people, not just herself. You see, she realized that what God was doing in allowing her to be the mother of the Messiah, and what this child was going to do through his death and his resurrection, and then as the Spirit would come and build his church, Mary recognized that God was doing something for all people. And we see that she starts that in verse number 50, where she says, "For his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown the strength with his arm, he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts." Mary goes on to show that God firmly displays his power to all people. And he does so in the way that he responds to their hearts. And that's what's going on in this passage. There's kind of an antithetical parallelism that's going on here. When she says in verse number 50, "For his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown the strength of his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts." He has mercy towards those who fear him, and on the opposite end, he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. You see, God knows the hearts of his people. He knows the hearts of all people. And in verse number 50, we see the wonderful truth that God accepts those who fear him. And Mary recognized that herself. She recognized that as she submitted to God and had a right relationship with him, in recognizing who God is and as she feared him, that God would extend his mercy to her. God extended his mercy to her, but this is not just for Mary, it is for all of those who fear him. All of those who choose to place their trust in God, God extends his mercy. She further emphasizes the fact that this is for all people when she says from generation to generation. This is a continual thing. That God's mercy just doesn't end with the death of somebody in a family or the change of an era, but God's mercy extends beyond that. In fact, it is continual. From the very beginning of the creation of the world into all of eternity, God's mercy is extended towards those who will fear him. Now that's great news for all people. But the second part offers a somber warning for people, where God rejects those that are proud in heart. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. God's strength is shown in his response to those who think they don't need him. In those who reject his authority and his kingship, God's power is displayed. And again, as Mary is singing this song, perhaps her mind is thinking about Pharaoh in the Old Testament. And as Moses came to Pharaoh on behalf of God and told Pharaoh to let my people go, what did Pharaoh say? Who is God that I should let these people go? He was incredulous at the thought that a God would demand something of him. And as Pharaoh lifted up his heart in pride and resisted what God was doing, we see that God showed the strength of his arm in sending those 9 plagues on the land of Egypt and devastating that land, culminating in the death of Pharaoh's son. And throughout the Old Testament, we see that as people lift their hearts up in pride, God is able to, in his power, to bring them down. That God is the same today. He extends mercy to those who will choose to fear him, but those who choose to lift their hearts up in pride and to reject him, God will bring them down. We see that happening in the world around us. Our world is getting further and further into turmoil and trouble. We see people's lives being destroyed. We see homes being crumbled. We see society falling apart. Why is that? It's because people are lifting up their hearts in pride and rejecting God, and God is showing his power in allowing them to go their own way and to bring their lives into destruction. God judges the hearts of people, and he offers mercy towards those who will fear him. There's a choice that every person has to make in this world. What are they going to do with the reality of who God is and the reality of their own sinfulness? As we said before, Mary recognized that she was a sinner. That she stood before God condemned because she was unable to meet the perfect standards that God had set up. She was unable to live a perfect life. And as she recognized that the fact that she was unable to live that perfect life, she knew that she needed a Savior. And so she looked to the Lord, the only one who was able to deliver and to forgive her of her sins. That message that was for Mary is the same message that each person faces today. The Bible clearly states, and lives clearly demonstrate, that man is sinful before God. They are unable to keep the laws that God has set up. No matter how hard they try to live a life that is pleasing to him, they constantly fail. The world views sin as a joke. They view sin as no big deal. But the Bible presents sin as a very grave problem because it separates us from God. It separates us from having a relationship with him. And in addition to sin separating us from God, sin also deserves a punishment. Sin also deserves a payment. And God justly and rightly, in his holiness, sends people to hell because of their unrepentant sin. And that is what every person deserves in this room. We all deserve the just judgment of God in our sin because we are rebels against him. But the truth of Mary's song emanates today. This child that she was going to have was the promised one, the one who is coming to bring forgiveness of sins for all people, for all ages. It did not matter what your social status was or is. It does not matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter your intellectual ability. The offer of salvation is extended to all. The gift of mercy and grace is freely given to all who will come and submit to God and look to Jesus the Messiah as their Savior. And that is what Mary is speaking of here. And that is what God is calling every person in this room to do. To choose to humble themselves and to seek God's mercy for forgiveness. And in that, we are able to enter into an everlasting relationship with God that will never end. Not only does he judge hearts, but we also see his power demonstrated in that he reverses conditions. Let's go down here to verse number 52. He has brought down the mighty from the thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Here we have this contrast of what God is doing. He reverses positions in verse number 52. Those who are high and mighty and lofty, he brings them down. But those who are humble, he will exalt. What Mary is speaking here is not just what God has done in the past, but Mary is also speaking of what God will do in the future and what God will ultimately do at the end of time. Often it seems that those who are exalted are the ones that do wrong. They are the ones that are in prominent positions. They are the ones that have the wealth and the fame. They are the ones that seem to have the best lives. But God someday is going to reverse that. Those who exalt themselves and are think they're mighty on their thrones and refuse to submit to God, they will be brought low. But those who submit to God in humility and trust him, those are the ones that in the end will be exalted because they will live and reign with God forever and ever. Not only does he reverse those positions, but he also reverses the possessions that people have. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. When we think about those that are hungry and how that is used in the Bible, also it's the idea of desires and what people seek after and that settledness that they have in their hearts. Those who are hungry will be filled with good things. Those who submit to God as their Savior and who seek his mercy will find that God is completely satisfying. That God can satisfy more than any amount of money could. That God can satisfy more than any amount of adventure can. That God can satisfy more than any level of popularity can bring. God is the one who can satisfy. But those who are rich, those who have a lot of wealth and feel like they don't need God. Mary's using this picture here that is typical, not always the case, but is typical. Those who are quite wealthy feel like they don't need God. Why? Because they can trust in their money. And not everybody that has wealth is like that, but that is a general characteristic that those who are wealthy feel like they do not need God because they have all this wealth and they look to their wealth for their satisfaction, but in the end, they are left empty. Why? Because they are missing the most important thing that God has created, and that is a relationship with himself. God has created that. And God rejects those and reverses the positions of those people who choose to, in their pride, reject him. As Mary talks about these two types of people and her decision to trust the Lord, Mary is calling upon all of us to trust the Lord, to humble ourselves before him. Number one, in salvation. And then number two, as we look at our lives and the difficult circumstances that we're facing, God desires for us to submit to him because he is the one that can satisfy and he is the one that can deliver us. Mary closes out this song in verses 54 and 55 with a remembrance of who God is and what he has promised. He is a God, Mary knew this, he is a God who always keeps his promises. Always. And as Mary talks about this in verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. She's recalling to the fact that God has always accomplished what he promised and that he always will accomplish what he has promised. We think back to the promise that God gave to Abraham, and that's who Mary references here in beginning of verse number 55. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham. Those promises that God gave to Abraham were fulfilled. Even though they seemed impossible at the time, Abraham and Sarah, able to have a child in their old age, impossible. God did it. The children of Israel in slavery for 430 years, it seemed impossible that they were ever going to be delivered from that. But Exodus chapter 1, as the people cry out to God, the Bible tells us that God heard their cry and he remembered what he had promised. And in that remembrance, he delivered them in a seemingly impossible situation. You see, Christ is the help. Christ is the one that is going to be the deliverer to rescue us from sin and to rescue us from the difficulties in our lives, to give us the grace to get through those. The end of verse 54, Mary uses a term here, the word mercy. And she says that He will keep his what he has promised, and he does it in remembrance of his mercy. This idea of mercy here is often translated in the Old Testament as steadfast love or loving kindness. This covenant love that God has made with his people, the reason why he is going to accomplish everything he has promised, his motivation behind it is his loyal love that he is giving to his people. It is the loyal love that he has promised to always display to his own children. And as he works out his plan and his purposes to accomplish these things that he has promised, his loyal love is the motivation. And then finally, in verse number 55, we also see that he fulfills what he has said. He's helped his servant Israel as he spoke to our fathers. God's words can be trusted. God's words can be relied upon. They are the only sure thing in this world, is the words that we have from God and the promises that we have from him. And as Mary thought about the promises that God kept in the past, that she had heard related to her as she was taught the Old Testament, she knew that those words that God spoke would continue. And the words that we have today in our completed revelation of God are the same. We have the same promise from God that he is going to fulfill those promises. It's exciting here, the way that Mary chooses to end this psalm. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, but then what does she say? And to his offspring forever. Now you may be sitting here thinking, well, I'm not an offspring of Abraham. I'm not a Jew. Does this apply to me? And the wonderful, amazing answer is yes, it does. As Paul lays out so clearly, both in the book of Romans and in the book of Galatians, all of those who enter into a covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ are part of Abraham's seed. And the promises that were given to Abraham and the anticipation of an eternal home with God forever are ours. Because through Christ, we become part of Abraham's spiritual family. Mary's in a difficult situation. In the next number of months, she is going to go through ridicule, humiliation, shunning from people as she carries out God's plan to be the mother of the Messiah. But Mary has chosen to believe God, that God is accomplishing through her something great, that it is the best thing for her, and that ultimately will bring her glory. And because of this truth that Mary realizes, we also must have that same heart attitude of Mary. That's twofold. One of trust and one of praise. As we look at our lives and what God is doing in and through them, as your mind is thinking about the difficulties that you're facing, trust God that he is sovereignly working out his plan. And because he is powerful, he is going to fulfill his word and bring about his glory through your life in all things. Let's trust him for that this week. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, we're thankful to you that you are a God who is in control. And even when life seems chaotic, and even when it seems like it's spinning out of control, we know that we can trust you. Lord, I pray that you would work in hearts even this morning to convict hearts who are not dependent upon you, to show areas of need where faith needs to be the response. I pray for those in this room who have not yet entered into that relationship with you because they have not humbled themselves before you and trusted Jesus as their Savior. Work in their hearts. Convict them. Use your word to show them their need of you. Give them the gift of faith that they might trust you in that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.